What I'd like to do today, if you've got your Bibles handy, if you turn to Isaiah 61, and it's something I mentioned a few weeks ago. There's been a strong, for me personally, a strong urge to encourage people to let the Holy Spirit take control. And we heard it last week and even the week before. And I believe God wants to equip us more fully than we are equipped. We've got our own talents, we've got our own abilities, but God will equip us through the Holy Spirit for his purpose, not for our purpose, for his purpose. And a few weeks ago, I talked about the Holy Trinity, and Paul's already mentioned it this morning. The Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, all comes together. And I think the picture I imagined was a three-legged stool. If you've only got two legs, it doesn't do the job as well. But with a three-legged stool, it's strong, it's stable, it does the job well. And in the Old Testament, we often see, or did often see, the Holy Spirit acting in power, and the Holy Spirit comes upon people, or came upon people in those times. In 1 Samuel 10:10 of Saul, it says, the Spirit came upon him in power, but it also left him. In 1 Samuel 16:14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. It comes on them for a time, but it's slightly different. And in Isaiah 61, it tells us this. Now, this was Isaiah of himself, but also he was prophesying about the coming of Jesus, our Messiah. It says in Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 2, it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Now, Jesus used these very words in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. It tells in Luke 4, in verse 14 it says, but in Luke 4, chapter 1, it says, Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit, this is after his baptism, after his water baptism, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And God, it's at that time when God said to him, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And I think that's a bit street cred. Yeah, it's a phrase we use. I'm well this, I'm well that. But God said it first. I'm well pleased. Yeah. And immediately, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted. And then when he comes back, in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He taught in the synagogues, and everyone marveled at him. Everybody praised him. And on the Sabbath in the synagogue, he read this from Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. And he read, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. The year of the Lord's favour is salvation through Jesus Christ. And our purpose as a church, as a body of believers, that we could take that as our purpose. For us, we are also to take God's word to release people who are blind. I don't mean necessarily physically blind. It's blind to the situation. They're blind. The world is blinkered to Jesus. They don't think they need Jesus. Who's this Jesus? And we hear it more and more. And in these times where we see things happening, we've got to stand for what Jesus is. He's our Lord and Saviour. This watering down of the faith and merging, possibly merging with other faiths? No. We have one true God and his word stands. We don't want to attach it to anything else. We've got to be strong in that as well. But people are blind. People are oppressed. And we've got to release those. They're oppressed by the world. The world pushes in on people. It takes over your life. Right? And people are, what's the other one? Recovery of sight from the blind. Release of, proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. But people are tied, the chains, the freedom. They're held by their bank accounts, their finances, their addictions, their whatever it is. We're held. So this phrase still applies today. And it's the purpose of the church. We've got to give them that hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 21, Jesus went on to say, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He wasn't messing about. He was telling them straight away, this scripture Right? The year of the Lord's favor is now, and today it's fulfilled in your hearing. He was saying what his purpose was right at the start. This is the start of Jesus' ministry. And that's where I want to continue in a moment. Also in the Old Testament, in Zechariah 4:6, it says that famous phrase, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And that still applies. Even though it's Old Testament, it still applies through and beyond the New Testament. Now in the Gospels, Jesus tells us many, many times that the Holy Spirit will come. We've already heard that. John 14:15-17. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he says to them, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." That's true today. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. There's a set do's and don'ts. We have to be careful. We don't water it down. Oh, that doesn't apply now. Yes, it does. It still applies. If it was a sin in the Bible, it's a sin today. If it says this is an abomination, it is an abomination. God doesn't want it. He doesn't want us to be ruled by sin. But we're not left alone. John 14:15-17 says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. They do not know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They think they're all right in their little lives." I say little lives, I don't want to sort of run people down, but without that knowledge of the truth, life is not complete. Then it goes on in verse 17 to say, "But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." That's the difference between the Old Testament, Holy Spirit, and the New Testament. He'll be in you, not on you. So we see the promise of the Holy Spirit given by Jesus during his time, his 3 years of developing and devoting time to the disciples and to preaching. But then in Acts, it continues, and we're promised the not only the Holy Spirit, but also the enabling of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power." I think I mentioned last time that word power is the Greek word. We thought it's always been translated as dynamos, as in dynamite, power. But speaking to a Greek person, he says it's actually not in the Greek term. He says it's dynamos. It means it's to give ability. "But you will receive power or ability when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, in all Judea, in all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, even Thetford." It doesn't say that really, but everywhere. Right? Only when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, we will be witnesses wherever we go. And so we see this promise, and then in Acts 2, it continues, and we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, it was all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. There was the sound of the rushing wind, the tongues of fire on the head, and all those gathered there were speaking in other tongues. And the crowd that were there were absolutely amazed. And I think this was part of God's purpose. They were amazed by the sound, by something attracts people. And that's the purpose of it. It's not just the tongues of fire on the head. Somebody like one of the top magicians can do little tricks. But people are amazed by these things. They come and watch. That's not the result. That's not the purpose. Okay? They're amazed and perplexed. And they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Now, I know when I first came to this church 91-ish, I was amazed and perplexed when I came through. Because I heard people speaking in tongues, I heard interpretations, I heard prophecies, and I just thought, "Ooh, what's all this about? It's a bit strange, a bit weird." But I was interested. It caught my attention. And then as time progressed, and you hear the word, right, things changed. Right? And our faith comes from hearing the word of God. But it does change. But it's there for a purpose. The purpose was not the tongues, not the interpretations, but the purpose is for people to get closer to God. Okay, so the purpose, Peter, at this time in Acts 2, he says, "Filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and spoke the words of the prophet Joel." And there in Acts 2, verse 17, so if you'd like to Just turn to those. 17 to 21. And it's this outpouring of the Holy Spirit that has come at Pentecost. And all those that are gathered there, filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's not the purpose. There was lots and lots of people came to listen. They were amazed, they were perplexed. And Peter's got this audience in front of him, this crowd of people. And he comes with and quotes these verses from Joel. He says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke." As soon as I read that billows of smoke, my immediate thought was that tower block in London. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches the gospel with great news, great boldness, great courage, great eloquence. He doesn't pull his punches. And if we carry on further, it says, "Men of Israel, listen to this," in verse 22 to 41. It says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." This is not somebody trying to appease a crowd. Right? He's telling them straight, you put him on that cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Thank you, Lord. It continues, "David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because he will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of your life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence." And then he carries on. Peter is so powerful, so strong. And as we heard last week, he wasn't always like that. He wasn't always like that. I'll get onto that later on. "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see at Pentecost, first Pentecost. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" And he carries on. He's speaking straight. He's telling people the gospel. That's the power that he's got. He's telling people that Jesus is the Messiah. But the penny hadn't dropped for all those onlookers yet. He continues in verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Then the penny dropped. Eventually, they suddenly realized the revelation had come to people that Jesus was the Messiah. Right? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, I don't know about you, there is a point when you suddenly, it clicks, you think, I am a fool. All of this earthly things that we've been living in and going through, and you realize there's something above and beyond this through Jesus Christ. And you suddenly realize, oh, what have I been doing? And then immediately, you think, well, what do I do now? What do I do now? And that's what they've done here. When the people heard this, what shall we do now? But Peter didn't. He didn't mess about. He knew exactly what to say. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. So it's available for everyone, all those who are, for you, your children, and all those who are far off. It's not that it might, it is available. Yeah, for all whom our Lord God will call. And then in verse 40, he finishes this speech with many other words. He warned them and he pleaded them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. I mentioned that last week. Some translations say it's a perverse generation. It's not a pleasant world. When you sit down and look at the news, it's almost thinking, I don't want to listen to this. But it's compelling. You do listen to it and you find out what's going on. But it is a corrupt generation. And then in verse 41, so those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. That's not a small crowd that had gathered to listen to this people, this rushing wind, the tongues of fire. That's a big crowd that had gathered. Now, I want to go back to Samueli reminded us of a couple of weeks ago. Samueli Cortulio came over from Brandon, and he reminded us what Jesus actually said to Peter. Peter, we see him here at Pentecost, speaking with great boldness, great courage. But it wasn't that much long or much time before that. Jesus had asked Peter, who do you say I am? And if you turn with me to Matthew 16, verse 13 to 18. Did I put that on your list? Yep. And in verse 13, it talks about when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? And somebody questioned us, who do you say Jesus is? Do you know Jesus, or have you just heard about him? And it's quite challenging, because there will come a time when we're in front of Jesus, and will he say, I didn't know you? You may know of me, but do you really know me? And there's a warning there. But Simon Peter had this revelation. The penny had dropped for Simon Peter. He realized what Jesus' purpose was. When he asked him, he said, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. They will not overcome it. So Acts 2:37, when it says, what shall we do? Then repent, be baptized for the forgiveness, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the birth of the church. Now, we've told what the purpose of the church is. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not. On that revelation, the purpose that knowing Jesus is our Lord and Savior. So in Acts 2, verses 37 to 38, it says, what shall we do? Verse 38 says, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do this on our own. It's a different level from what we are at. It's a different level altogether. Well, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Acts 2 is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But then that's where the church begins to build. Acts 1 is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts 3, 4, and so on is the overflow of the Holy Spirit. The empowering, the enabling for God's purpose, and the equipping. Now, Stella last week spoke about Peter and John and how they went to the temple. And there had been the crippled beggar had come to that gate asking for alms, asking for money at the gate called Beautiful. And then In Acts 3, verse 6, Peter says to him, "What I have, I give to you." He had got no money. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And click, he was healed immediately. Healed immediately. He went around jumping for joy, praising. He'd been healed. Now, this was Peter, who just so confidently, without unquestioning, no doubt whatsoever, great faith, great belief, great conviction, had said, "In the name of Jesus, walk." Now, earlier, we'd seen that Peter had actually not been quite as strong as that. We were reminded of the time when Peter had disowned Jesus three times before the crucifixion. When people said, "You're one of those, aren't you?" "Oh, no, not me. Not me." And he'd actually ran away. He'd gone back to being a fisherman. He'd disowned Jesus. He wasn't strong enough. And we're not strong enough on our own. We're not strong enough on our own. But with the support of the Holy Spirit, the help of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we can be enabled and equipped. And this miracle, and it's not the miracle itself, but the miracle happened. Right? The beggar stood up. I don't know if you can imagine somebody sat out there for 40 years every day and then suddenly stands up. Imagine his joy and the amazement of the people around it. That's the purpose of the miracle. It's not the miracle itself, the fact that he was healed. The purpose of the miracle, because what happened next, if we look in Acts 3 and go to verse 11, this is after the beggar had been healed. Peter speaks to the onlookers because they'd all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to the beggar. He said, "While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in that place, in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus.'" He now talks to people again. "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this by the faith in the name of Jesus. This man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can see." So verse 13, it talks. He's not messing about. He's not giving a pretty message. Right? He's not saying, "Well, this is how it happened." He's saying, you've killed him. Right? You, your people, you put him on that cross. But despite that, he still went to the cross. And by faith, it is Jesus' name and faith that the Holy Spirit works in this man here. Now, in 17, he carries on. "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." And what's the phrase we use in this? Ignorance is no excuse. It's true. You can't say, "Well, I didn't really know." But that's fobbing things off. "But they acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer." And then he tells them what you've got to do. "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything till his return, right? As he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people.'" You must listen to everything he tells you. He's prophesying about Jesus here. "Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with the covenant God made with you, with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. And that's the gospel news. Right? You turn to Jesus, you turn to God, and he will bless you when you turn from your wicked ways. You've got to repent, be baptized, and turn to God. Bless you that way. So the purpose of Peter was to preach the gospel to these onlookers. Not the miracle. The purpose was to preach. So God's equipped Peter not to perform miracles. That's a secondary thing. God's equipped Peter to spread on the gospel. And that's our purpose as a church, to spread on the gospel. And just to close, I'd like to look at Acts 4. Now, Peter and John had been speaking to these onlookers, to the crowd. We know that 3,000 people had already, the penny dropped in those 3,000. They'd realized that Jesus is the Christ. They'd turned and they were added to their number. But because of all the fuss that was happening, the priests, in verse 4, chapter 4, it tells us, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. We think, what's wrong with that? That's what we believe. But at that time, it was rocking the boat, big time. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. In my study Bible, it says that if you were imprisoned, then the trial for execution could not be held during dark hours, during the hours of darkness. It had to be daylight. So they weren't just put in prison just to keep them quiet and tide them over. There was a serious threat to this. We'll deal with you in the morning. If they're going to deal with you in the morning, that could mean the death sentence. So it wasn't to just go away there and be quiet for a little while and we'll let you out in the morning. It's go away there in the morning, we'll finish this off. So it wasn't exactly a pleasant thing. But the penny had already dropped for those that were listening. In chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Well, you can multiply that by however many, because that's the number of males that were there. How many females were there? We don't know. So you've got 3,000, now 5,000, right, that believed, the penny dropped, that Jesus is the Christ, and we can have resurrection life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Peter didn't stop there, though. Put in prison, Peter and John, they were thrown into prison. And if you look with me in verse 8, actually, we'll go to verse 5. It says, the next day the rulers, the elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. All the bigwigs were there. They were all there. All the ones who didn't want their boat rocked were there. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Verse 8, Peter, this fisherman, who'd probably not had hardly any schooling, not used to speaking to thousands and thousands of people, which he's now doing. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to him, rulers and elders of the people. He's not only just spoken to the 8,000 people who have believed, he's now speaking to the leaders in this place, in this time. Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Again, he's not pulling his punches. You crucified him. But whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And then he uses this scripture. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. The builders, the leaders, rejected Jesus. But he is now the main thing, the standpoint, the capstone is the thing that everything stands on. And then this lovely verse 12. I remember line dancing to this with the children upstairs many years ago. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, these leaders and elders were very fearful. And in verse 13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. But it's nice that they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Been with Jesus. They knew that that Jesus had rubbed off on them. But since they could see that the man who had been healed standing there with them, there's nothing to say. The evidence was there. They've raised this crippled beggar who's been there for 40 years, raised him up, he's jumping around and praying. All the people are there. You can't say, well, actually, no, that's not true. You haven't done anything. He's there, right next to them. The evidence is there. So what did they do? So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they got together, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows what they've done, an outstanding miracle. And we can't deny it. We cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Give them a slap on the wrist. Don't do this anymore. Okay. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, it's more than a slap wrist, because there's still this threat of being put to death. But Peter and John, they couldn't refute their belief in Jesus. They were warned, they'd been commanded not to teach, but Peter and John, they refused. They didn't say, oh, okay, well, we'll go away and we'll be nice and quiet. They said, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So I'm coming to an end now. And it's this equipping through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will equip us. It will encourage, give us boldness, give us courage, give us the things we're short of. If it's for God's purpose. If it's not for God's purpose, it's not the right way of doing things. But we need to be spirit-filled people for God's purpose. And at the end of Acts 4, when, on their release, in verse 23, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Raised their voices in heaven. And they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant and father David. But I'd like to jump to verse 29 to 31. And this was the believers praying for each other. And it says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're together in prayer, he will enable us to speak. He will enable us to have the courage to spread the word of God. Not our word, the word of God. Healing and miracles in the name of Jesus. Never, never anyone else, but the name of Jesus. And the whole place will be shaken and filled with the Holy Spirit. You think, that won't happen in this day and age. But it can. It can. And we need to speak the word of God boldly. So, the application for us is, just keep praying. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak the word of God. Be witnesses. Spread the gospel. Let our attitude be like that of Christ Jesus. And we will be witnesses wherever we go. Wherever we go. So, I'd just like to close in prayer about this application for us. Heavenly Father, we give you praise, we give you thanks. We thank you for who you are, but we thank you that you are God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We thank you through your Son, Jesus Christ, that there is no other name by which we must be saved. We thank you that it was Jesus who went to the cross. And when we take communion, we remember what he's done for us, how his body was broken, his blood was shed for the redemption of our souls. And Lord, when we repent, when we're baptized in the name of Jesus, Lord, we know that salvation, the day of the Lord's favor is there. But Lord, more than that, Lord, we want to go beyond. We want to be filled with your Holy Spirit to enable us, to empower us, to spread the good news of Jesus to our community and beyond, Lord. Wherever we go, day by day, not just here in this building, but outside, out of these four walls, out in the streets, out in the town, in our workplaces, in our homes. We just want to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And filled with the Holy Spirit, we will have boldness and courage and the right words to say. Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And say, Lord, just fill us anew, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Amen.